If you have your Bibles, please turn to Titus chapter 3. We're coming to the end of these last two messages in this small but I think impactful letter that Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We come to chapter 3 and just four verses this morning. Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." This morning, I titled this message, Faith That Works, Part 2. It's really a continuation of what Paul's writing to Titus, these last final words about someone who has faith or professing faith, what's coming out of their lives. It is hard to convince anyone of a truth that you're not living. If we talk about the forgiveness of God, then we ought to be forgiving people. Amen? If we talk about the love of God, we ought to be loving people. People will notice your inconsistencies, my inconsistencies. But there's also a good thing. They'll also notice your faith at action. Titus is to insist on the actions and the character and the correct doctrine of a professing follower of Jesus Christ. To walk with Jesus by grace is both excellent and profitable. Paul writes in that first verse, as we kind of unpack this morning, this saying is trustworthy. Five times, by the way, this is a common word for Paul. He uses it five times in his pastoral epistles. That would be 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We see it in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then right here in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. So Paul, what is this trustworthy saying that's so important, that's so excellent, that is so profitable? Well, it's actually what we talked about last week in verses 4 through 7. So let me just remind you of this trustworthy, profitable saying. Paul, remember, he said this. He says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." That's what takes place when you come to Christ. He indwells you with the third person of the Trinity, sealing you until He calls you home. "Whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being declared innocent. That's what Jesus does. Not that we are, but he declares us not guilty by his grace, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Paul, in verse 8, is emphasizing the importance of that very stanza as he concludes this letter. These verses, 4 through 7, by the way, the idea is that Paul's saying those verses should be memorized. They're so critical and important to our walk with Jesus. They're so foundational truth that they ought to be the very engine that drives our walk. That Jesus saved us. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. This very truth, verse 8 says, is excellent and profitable to the believer in Christ, for our growth and for the testimony of someone who says they have faith that is genuinely working. Those who have, verse 4 and 7, staying here on verse 3 and 8, go to the next verse. It says, those who have been regenerated, verses 4 through 7, and been renewed by the Holy Spirit, are described in verse 8 as those of us who say we've believed. So we know that Paul is writing to Titus to encourage the believer to remember verses 4 through 7 so that they can have a faith that is genuinely working itself out. Those who have believed. The idea is that's in the perfect tense, and that's the motivation. What Jesus did for us, not what we're doing for Jesus. That's just the byproduct. Does that make sense? Because they have believed, they ought to be devoting themselves to good works. This is also a theme that we've been studying throughout Titus. Again, 5 times, this idea that your faith should produce good works. If you were to highlight Titus again, you could go back to verse 16, chapter 2, verse 7, and 14, chapter 3, verses 1, 18, or verse 8, and then in verse 14. You see, the new birth, follower of Jesus Christ, this new birth, this result of a new life that we've been given through Jesus Christ, ought to make us very wooing to other people that want to know Jesus. Our actions, our love, our forgiveness ought to cause people to say, I want that. Hence what Titus said in chapter 2, verse 10, that these actions from our faith adorn, make attractive the gospel. Isn't that what we want to do? So starting in verse 9, there will be people who are going to get in the way of this. They're going to be in the church. They're going to be outside the church. But they make the gospel very unattractive. Titus 1 verse 10 warned us in the very beginning of this chapter of these kinds of people. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially of the circumcision party. Paul says it is a gospel-centered ministry when both your theology is put into action. When your good theology is put into action, these people that Paul's going to talk about at the end of this chapter, they put the brakes on it. They put the brakes on a faith that works. So this morning, Paul tells Titus, what's going to stop a faith that works? Specifically to Titus, what's going to distract him? Pastor Titus is supposed to teach other pastors of what's going to distract them from the ministry. But ultimately, because verse 18 says it's all who believed, it also is a good lesson for all of us on what distracts us. So let's get into it. How do we continue in a faith that works? Well, the company you keep goes a long way in that. The first thing that it says that Paul writes to Titus is, avoid the foolish people. And you're thinking, geez, I'm not going to be able to hang out with anybody. Well, let's get a little bit more specific. In verse 9, it says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So we avoid these foolish people that get stuck in these areas. So let's talk about the first one, these controversies. Some of your translations say questionings. By the way, the word foolish there, it's where we get the English word moronic. These are moronic debates, moronic arguments. Paul is telling Titus, avoid these kind of foolish people. It actually, the word avoid means to shun them. Turn your back on them. They're a waste of time. What are these controversies and questionings? Well, actually, it doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that they're foolish. And they don't move on the gospel. So we know that these controversies, these questionings, are non-gospel issues. Because Paul's very clear, you ought to very much go after people who preach a false gospel. I will debate those people twice on Sunday. The idea is this. If you are spending hours upon hours arguing and debating speculations about God's word for the sole purpose of just stirring up more questions, which can't be answered, all they do is add confusion and ultimately defection amongst the faith. We need to study God's word, amen? But these people, they study and study and study and they have little action. They just want to study. And you have to agree with them. Or you're not as holy or smart as them. You ever had a teacher in school that if you wanted to get out of the subject that day, you'd just ask him a certain question and you could totally derail the whole day? Anybody? There you go. I love teachers like that. We'd always talk about it. We'd be like, okay, we know exactly what to say. We're going to say this one word, and he is not going to talk about any of the subject. That's these people. You could ask them a question, and they derail the whole classroom. These people just want to question everything, not for any sole purpose, but for their own egos. But ultimately, it's going to keep you from real ministry. Paul would tell Timothy this too. So the church in Ephesus was having a problem with these kind of people too. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, hey, Pastor Timothy, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble. Empty talk. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. What does that mean? Well, the idea is they're going to get off mission. This ungodliness is studying the word for no purpose other than your self-gratification. Reading and studying God's word is for the sole purpose of loving God more and loving people. And often these very people don't like people. These people study and study, but they don't like people. They don't like the mess, the messiness of people's lives. Don't bother me with those people. If they want to know the word of God, they'll come to me. I'll just teach it. Real discipleship is not a part of their lives. Avoid these people. They're foolish. Paul would say, if you study God's word and it doesn't lead to action, then your faith is dead. So back to Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Again, avoid these foolish controversies, these questionings, and then genealogies. The second aspect of these foolish people is they spend so much time in genealogies. Well, does that mean that I'm not supposed to study certain books of the Bible like Genesis? Or how about Luke and Matthew that have the genealogy of our Lord? It does not mean that. The context, this is why context is so important. In the context of what is going on in Paul's day, is that Jewish historians would study genealogies so that they could come up with some wild interpretations of the Old Testament. These were your present day, Honey, what are they called? The people that don't believe the moon is real and conspiracy theorists. I wasn't highlighting you, honey. I wasn't, I promise. You know who you are, right? We didn't really land on the moon. I didn't get an amen. Holy cow. The idea is they would spend so much time looking at the genealogies of the Old Testament so they can get some wild speculation of who begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And then they would produce these legends and myths based on their interpretations of genealogies. Apparently in Crete, that's where Paul's writing this letter, that stuff is happening in this church. So if you've gone and done a DNA genealogy, you're safe. That's not a sin. Now, if you're doing Enneagram, then maybe you have a problem. That was a joke. Daniel diet plan. The idea is this is still relevant in our time. We look at God's word and we begin to think, okay, well, if it says I can't do this, then this means my whole life is based on this, like the Daniel diet plan. By the way, if you ever read Daniel, that diet plan makes no sense whatsoever. But everyone wants to come up with their great ideas of what certain things means. The idea here is these people in Crete were taking fanciful stories and myths and legends of the begots in Genesis and were wasting their time. So that's genealogies. Do your DNA genealogy. It's no big deal. Then back to chapter 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions. So we are to avoid people that spend their time in dissensions. The word literally means people who like to draw the sword. We are to avoid people that seem to fight about everything. You say blue, they say green. Like they're the contrarian. They have to argue something. They draw the sword. They feel like they have to be right all the time. The idea here is that if it does not affect the gospel or godliness, enough already. If you find yourself, and I'm one of these people, if you find yourself getting angry at people, that means your flesh is getting involved. And ultimately, it ends up in dissensions. Some of your translations say contention. The idea is you look like a person that is constantly ready to wield a sword. Don't be that person. Avoid these kind of people. It's fun to have fights, right? No, it's a waste of time. Then he goes on in Titus chapter 3. Again, these are the people we are to avoid, these foolish people. Controversies and genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. See, Paul was being hassled constantly, saying things like, the grace of God is not enough. You got to add the law into the mix for you to truly be walking with God. Remember, Paul told us back in Titus chapter 2 this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us. So who gets the credit for saving us and training us? God. When the law does its job properly, that is the Ten Commandments, when the law does its job properly, here's what it does. It convicts us of our sin. That's why the law was given. That every mouth would be stopped. And that the whole world would know that they are guilty before God. Romans chapter 3 verse 19 says that. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. The law was given for the express purpose to show you in your self-righteousness and all your performances will fall short to God's righteous standard. We have all sinned. The law is given to convict and to condemn. The law can never give life. It only gives prison. Paul says you cannot. You cannot fellowship with anyone who believes that you can get saved by works. That's the point. These people, these foolish people were saying, listen, it's not just Jesus, it's Jesus plus. Paul says you got to avoid those people. You cannot fellowship with those people. The idea is not that we don't witness to those people. Absolutely you witness to them. But if you fellowship with them, you are in turn saying what they believe is true. And it messes up the gospel. You affirm their belief and you confuse everyone else. Paul said the same thing to Timothy. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and doesn't agree with sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. Yes, we are to witness to these people, but don't fellowship with them. It would be just constant friction and trouble. Paul says to Titus, you have to avoid these people. They are foolish. So what else? So avoid foolish people. Again, these are the things that are going to stop our faith in works, or our faith that produces works. These are the people that are going to put the brakes on your ministry. Foolish people. And then even to add to the foolish people, just plain reject divisive people. Look at verses 10 and 11 as we close. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and is self-condemned. Some of your translations say, reject the factious man. ESV says, have nothing more to do with them. I think a couple of great illustrations of this is throughout Scripture, but specifically in 3 John. John writes this, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to puts them out of the church. So that's an example of, again, in Scripture where the Word of God tells you, you got to get rid of these people, and you need to speak into their lives. I love, now that we're, by God's grace, building a building, there's a great book in the Bible you should read. It's called Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had to go through trouble building a building, building the wall, to represent what God is doing in their community. And there's always people that are naysayers, always people that know the right way to do stuff. And they're constantly complaining, you should have done it this way, should have done it that way. Well, guess what? Good company. Nehemiah had the same problem. There were these three guys, Sandoval, Tobiah, and Geshem. And the rest of our enemies, Nehemiah calls them, heard that I was building a wall, and there was no breach left in it, although up until this time I had not set up the doors and the gates. In other words, Nehemiah's like, I'm going to speak into these guys' life. They're wasting time talking, constantly bringing up dissensions. Reject these people. All these people do, the Bible says, is stir up division. In our days, they want you to listen to their podcast. They want you to read their latest blog post or article about how so right they are about everything. About this and that. And it's non-gospel issues. Just secondary stuff. You pick your poison. They appear more pious, but all they do is stir up bitterness. I used to get angry at these people. Now I'm just sad for them. Paul says they're a problem. They're a problem in the church. But really, it's beyond that. See, it doesn't just confine itself to what they believe. The idea is they want to fracture fellowship for any reason that they see fit. By the way, the church will always be assaulted by people who want to divide the church. So how do we stop it? You tell them to leave. That's what it says. You tell them to leave. Warn them first. But then what? You know what? They got to go. You have nothing more to do with them because they waste the church's time. And it gets you off mission. What is our mission? We are to reach people. We are to be trained, those of us who know Jesus, to be trained for godliness so that we have a faith that is working. Avoid and reject these people, or you'll get caught up in their mess. So what's the application as we close? Well, number one, be careful who you fellowship with. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." If you spend enough time with divisive people, I promise you, you'll become divisive. If all you do is listen to people who complain on blog posts and podcasts, I promise you, you'll become a complainer and a whiner. Because why do you think it works? Why do you people listen to them? Because every one of us in our flesh love to be right. And then it gets us away from people. And people are messy. And if I can just hate people who don't agree with me, it gets me off mission. Instead of reaching the very people that God wants me to. If you surround yourself with foolish people, you will become just like them. But what else? We are to study God's word. Throughout Titus, it's very clear. Doctrine matters. Our theology matters. What we believe about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, it matters. But for the purpose of loving God more and loving people. That's why we do Bible studies. Not so that you can win a debate. Not so that you can go to other churches and tell them how great we are. We read God's word to be humbled about a loving God who died on the cross for my sins. I love him. And I want to love the people that love. I want to love the people that don't love him. We have opportunities, so many opportunities at High Point Church to study God's word. Not so that you can have everything figured out, but to know God and to then apply what it says. You know, as we go to the communion table, it's a great opportunity for us to take these verses in Titus and ask ourselves, do we hang with these people? Do we encourage these people? Or am I one of these people? And let God do business with our heart. Maybe confess some sin. Sin of divisiveness, dissension. And ask God to give you a spirit of loving for people. You get this opportunity to hold this bread. You're reminded that Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could be the perfect substitute for our place, because we all are sinners. We hold that bread and we're reminded, Jesus, you died for my sins, and sin is the enemy. And so confess. Pray that he might grant you repentance of your sin. And then when we hold that juice, we're reminded he had to die. His perfect life coupled with his sacrificial death is what gives us true hope. Because he's not still dead. He's alive. But he had to die. Hebrews says he had to shed his blood or there is no forgiveness of sin. We drink that juice and we remind ourselves that Jesus died for our sins. But that's not the end of the story. He rose. He rose to give us victory. Victory over our greatest of enemies, sin, Satan, and death. Have you believed that truth? See, the communion table is not for everyone. Just like baptism isn't for everyone. Even though some churches say, hey, just baptize them all. The Bible actually says baptism and communion are very exclusive. They are for only those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This opportunity is for us to remind ourselves what Jesus has already done. And so my question to you is, if you have not asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, the sin of unbelief, that I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, I'm wanting to persuade you, put your faith and trust in him today for the forgiveness of your sins. And ask Jesus to come into your life and gladly take the communion table as one of his family. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then Matt's going to come up and sing. And then at that time, when you're ready, you come up or go back there and you grab one of these elements. And then you go back to your seat. And then those of us that are taking communion, the Lord's Supper, will commune together. Let me pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reminder and the truth of the gospel. May we never move from the gospel, for it is the very power to save and to transform. God, do your work in your church. May we truly be a church that has faith, that is working for your glory. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.